Let's see your pens, pens. Lesson plan, lesson plan. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Y'all gonna go home tonight. Why must I be a teenager? 1 Samuel 8. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray you challenge us once again to really think about our relationship with you and how serious we are about it and how willing we are to have a relationship with you on your terms. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be married 24 years in September, and before my wife and I get married, amen. Before my wife and I got married, we dated for 4 years, and 3.5 of those years, we were not saved, so we broke up, got back together, broke up, got back together. And often we spent confused, not know whether we were together or broken up. And it was mostly my fault. I shouldn't say mostly my fault. It was all my fault. My wife really didn't do anything wrong. I was just a knucklehead. And a lot of times guys don't know what good thing they have when they got a good woman. Amen, ladies? Of course you would say that. But it's usually true. And so anyway, I would spend a lot of times after we broke up thinking, you know, why did I break up with her? And why aren't we together? And why can't I make it work? And da, 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 da. And so here's my question to you. Why is it that we break up with God? You know, God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to have a one-on-one, intimate relationship with you. The whole concept of two people having an intimate relationship, God created that concept so we would have some idea what it means to have a relationship with him. He created a man and a woman to be married. Why? Because he is the groom and we are the bride. So it's a metaphor for our relationship with him. The church is the bride and God, Jesus is the groom. Even in the Old Testament, God is the husband and Israel is the wife. And so this whole concept of two people having a relationship is there to help us understand how to have a relationship with God. In this story we're going to look at, Israel has had a relationship with God where he was their ruler as a judge. Everyone say judge. And as we know from the previous weeks, that the judges' period was about 300 years. Matter of fact, we go back to the beginning in Genesis. They had the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Everyone say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. Those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. And all the Jews come from those 12 sons. And then they had Moses, and then they had Joshua. And after Joshua died, they had 300 years where God handpicked men and women to be their leaders. And the Bible calls them judges. Say judges. And there were about 15 to 17 judges, depending on who you count. But there was about 15 to 17 judges. And then they wanted a king. Say king. King. Now, the king's period was about, depending on, it was between 400 and 500 years. Because today we're going to see the first king, King Saul. Everyone say Saul. Saul was king 40 years. Then after him was David. He was 40 years. And after him was Solomon, his son, 40 years. And then after Solomon, you had the kingdom split. So the Israel as a nation split in two. You had the northern kingdom, who was Israel, and the southern kingdom was Judah. In the northern kingdom, they had 19 bad kings in a row. The southern kingdom had 20 kings. Most of them were bad as well. And they both got taken into captivity in two different time periods. So it was about 400 to 500 years. But so right today, we're going to transition from the judges to the kings. In other words, the Israel is ruled by judges, Samuel and his sons. And they are going to say, we don't want to have judges anymore. We want to have a king like the world, like the nations of the world. Now, the reason this is important to us is because the type of relationship you have with God is either where you are one of his judges. In other words, you have an intimate one-on-one relationship with him. Or you want to have a king. You want to have some religious system that just tells you five things to do. And that's your relationship with God. You don't have a one-on-one. You have this organization. And some of y'all in here are pushing God away. In other words, God wants to have an intimate relationship with you. And you're pushing him away. You're drifting away where you say, God, I don't want you to rule over me anymore. So my encouragement to you is that you be thinking about what you need to do to reestablish an intimate relationship. Matter of fact, if you look in your notes, if you look in your lesson plan, it says right in the top, what changes do you need to make in order to transition from being led by man, you, human, to being led by God? So hopefully God will speak to you about something very practical you need to do to reestablish your relationship with God and not push him away. Now, some of you may have never asked Christ to be your Savior. You have this concept in your mind, if I do these 5, 6, 7 good things or don't do these 5, 6, 7 bad things, I'm good. Well, hopefully God will show you that he wants more from you and wants to bless you more than just that. Okay, so let's look in our Bible. Chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. It says, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judge over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. His sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside to dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. And all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. Now, Samuel's the judge. He's the guy. And all the elders came to him. Now, who are the elders? Remember, Israel had 12 tribes. Every tribe had different families and clans, and all of them had a leader. So all the leaders came to Samuel and said, we don't like what's going on. Your sons are crooked. They're wicked. We want a king. We don't want to do this judge thing anymore. We want a king. Look what it says in verse 5. It says, and they said to him, look, you are old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. If you look in your notes, number one, you must distinguish between man's sin from God's patience. In other words, there are times in your life when you will get mad at God because something someone does, a person. We had some people come here, and this happens pretty regularly, and it does not at all describe the vast majority of the people who come to the Rock. But we encourage you to invite visitors, and we love visitors coming, especially people who don't know Christ. We want them here. But sometimes they get in altercations because they don't want to abide by the rules. And it's not only the visitors. Some people come here regularly probably don't want to abide by the rules. You like to get things your way because we live in that kind of society. Give it to me my way real quick or I'm out of here. And we have that idea, that concept with God. So we've had some people come here and they can't park where they want to park. So they curse at the parking attendants or flip the parking attendants off, give them a little sign language, some primitive sign language. We have a parking place right in front of Trader Joe's that belongs to Trader Joe's, and we've told them we're going to help keep that protected from our people so we can park on the other side. It's only a few more feet, but people want to park in there anyway, and when they're told they can't park in there, they curse profanity, four-letter words, at the parking attendants. Then they say, oh, I'm going to Trader Joe's anyway. And then they walk towards Trader Joe's, and right when they get to the sidewalk in front of Trader Joe's, they make a right turn and go to the church. That's called lying. And then they say, you know, blank you, blank you, blank, blank, blank. Now let me go praise the Lord. Or they make a left turn. We're not supposed to make a left turn. They run over our signs, which costs us money, and they curse at the security because they don't want you to don't want them to check your bag. The reason we check your bag is because people bring very dangerous things in here, or at least they want to. We've had people, one guy with six knives and pepper spray. Why do you have six knives and pepper spray to go to church? So, you know, we appreciate you working with us. If you don't want us to check your bag, then that even raises the suspicion. But my point is that you'll come to church, and because things don't go the way you want, because you don't understand and not sensitive to the bigger picture, that this is really not about any individual, it's about the bigger picture, that you'll say, I'm not going back to that church anymore. It's so corporate. Man, matter of fact, I'm not going to church at all. Christians are not. Why? Because you had an issue with a person. You need to distinguish your issues with people with your issues with God. And what the Jews did is they saw that Samuel's sons were wicked, and they said, we don't want God to rule us anymore. Now, you may be saying, why does asking for a king mean that they don't want God to rule? Look what it says in verse 7. The verse 7, the Lord says, heed the voice of the people and all that they say, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. In other words, that's what they're saying. We don't want to do it God's way. And so my encouragement to you one is that you always distinguish that people on this level, horizontal, will always, at some point, disappoint you. Don't ever put all your stock in any person. Why? Because they're all human. One of the big mistakes Christians make is that they don't let other Christians or other humans be human. If you're a human, raise your hand. Okay, and if you're not, please raise your hand. Because we want to know what you are. That means if you're a human, you're going to make mistakes. You're not perfect. You're learning, and you'll always be learning to the day you die. That means we need to give each other room to be human. Amen? But we don't do that. Is that when soon as someone does something wrong against us, we crucify them. And not only do we crucify them, we say, you know what? I'm done with this Christian thing. I'm not going to. You Christians are all hypocrites. Matter of fact, it's all hypocrites in the church. This is where the hypocrites should be in the church. This is where all the sinners should be, right here in the church. And so my encouragement to you is, if you got an issue with God, you better make sure that it's not being affected by your issue with a person, and distinguish between those two things. Matter of fact, there's three reasons, one of three reasons why people don't do the right thing, whatever the right thing is, whether in their job, whether in their walk with God, whether in their relationship with you. It's one of three reasons. Number one, people don't do the right thing. And matter of fact, if you're an employee, this helps with your employers. And if you're an employer, this helps with your employees. Is that people don't do the right thing for one of three reasons. Number one, they don't know what the right thing is, so they need to be informed. Number two, they don't know how to do the right thing. They're not skilled, so they need to be trained. And number three, they just don't want to do it. Just, I'm not doing it. If you have someone who just continues to do the wrong thing, maybe they just don't want to do it, the right thing. But I'm going to tell you what reason is never true about those people. They are never getting their directions from God. In other words, if someone hurts you intentionally to hurt you, don't ever think that God told them to do it. You should never blame God. What these Jews were doing, they were blaming God for these people's actions. You don't want to do that. You always want to distinguish between man and God. Some of y'all have a problem with your heavenly father is because your earthly father hurt you. You think, man, why do you have to go there? You know, because God gave you your heavenly father as a representative of him. But sometimes they don't do that well. You want to distinguish between those two, and you want to deal with that. Because if F-A-T-H-E-R is a bad thing, you're going to have a problem praying to one. You need to deal with that. Because if that's a real barrier for you, in the end, you're going to be hindered in your intimacy with God. And so you might want to deal with that. Or you've been hurt by a Christian, or you've been hurt. And I have people come to me and say, oh, yeah, Christians have hurt me bad. And I know the devil has compounded one or two issues or incidences to blanket all Christians, and then to say, I don't want to even be close to God if that's how they're going to act. The devil gets a whole lot of mileage out of that. You want to be careful that you don't let that happen to you, because in the end, you cheat yourself out of an awesome relationship with an awesome God who's never done anything bad to you. He loves you very much. Come on, someone say amen. Amen. Number two in your notes, you want to distinguish between being led by a judge and led by a king. You want to distinguish between led by a judge and led by a king. If you look in your notes, a judge was chosen by God. Everyone say God. The judges were men and women that God hand-picked. They were influenced by God, empowered by God. The king was chosen by man. Basically, what happened was when you had a king, for the most part, their son became the king. And a lot of times the king's sons would fight and kill each other to become king. That's what God did not want. What God wants with you is a relationship. In other words, he doesn't want to have you in a kingdom, in an institution. He wants to have you in a relationship, one-on-one. I want you to imagine this relationship. You get up in the morning and God says, good morning. You say, good morning. You say, God, what do you want me to do today? He says, let's spend a little time together and we can talk, just me and you. You pray with God, he talks to you, encourages you, you read the Bible. And then you say, okay, God, what do you want me to do today? And he says, I want you to go to work and I want you to be on time. And then when you get to work, I want you to make sure you start work promptly on time, if not early, but never late. And I want you to do a really good job today. So when people see you work, they think you're working as on to me. That's what I want you to do. Okay, God, great. You get up, you go to work, you drive to work. And as you're going to work, and by the way, if you're a lady today, you have a problem with a woman at work named Mary. All the ladies say Mary.
Mary.
Very good. A little bassy. Can you give me a little high? Say Mary.
Mary.
There you go. Okay. I'm not trying to be chauvinistic, but, you know, just. Fellas, your guy is John. Say John.
John.
See, that's what I'm talking about. So, yeah. You have to get a little bass there right there. John, okay. So if you're driving to work, you just pray to God, and God said, ladies, you have a problem with a woman named Mary. She just is, you know, okay? And then, fellas, you have a problem with a guy named John. You're driving to work, and you're praying. Now, if you're in a religion, you've already done your religious things. You're good. Matter of fact, you've done a whole lot. You prayed, and God talked to you. Wow. You don't have to do anything until Sunday. You've checked two boxes. Are you following me? Because what we want is we want, Pastor, tell me the five things I got to do. It's not that simple. God does not want you to have the five things you do. That's not what kind of relationship he wants to have with you. He wants to have an ongoing 24/7 in contact with you, speaking to you, encouraging you. That's what he wants. So you get up in the morning, you pray, and you're driving to work thinking, I'm a good person. I just prayed and read a Bible verse today on my own. And I actually said a prayer, and it wasn't for my breakfast. So you're driving, and you're feeling all good, and then God says, Mary or John, you need to pray for them today. Now remember, Mary offended you. John offended you. You got issues with that. You got problems. You don't want to see them. You're driving to work, and God says, Mary, John, I want you to pray for them. And you're like, you start to get hot, sweaty, because you don't want to do that. Your heart starts beating. You say, God, you telling me I got to pray for what? Yes, I want you to pray for them whenever you see them. And I don't want you to worry about who's looking. I want you to go up to them and make up to them, say, you apologize for the conflict you had the other day, because you know the conflict you had the other day, and I want you to pray for them and ask them to forgive you. No, God, I can't do that. No, you need to do that. So you drive to work and you get to the parking lot, and guess who's pulling in the parking lot when you're pulling in the parking lot? Mary and John. And so you drive around the parking lot until they go in the building. But they happen to be driving around the parking lot too, because they can't find a spot, and you just happen to pull in spots kind of near each other, and you go, and God says, there you go. You know, well, God, you know, you remember you said about being late. I don't want to cause them to be late, so let me let them walk in the building. I'm going to get my keys, because you know, and then they drop their keys. And then you drop your keys. And God says, I want you to go over there and pray for them. They turn around and wave to you. This is the crux of being led by a judge and a king. If you're led by a judge, in other words, if you have an intimate relationship with God, this is the foundation of your relationship. This is determines your relationship. It's not coming here. This is part of it. It's what you do when you leave here. It's what you do when he whispers in your ear and tells you to do something, no matter what it is and no matter how much you think you can, because God will never ask you to do something that he knows you can do. He's never going to ask you to do something that's impossible. He will always empower you to do it. And it's the question is, will you be obedient? That's the question. And we can fake it really good. We do the things that are easy. I go to church, I say, Jesus, read my Bible, got my pen, act like I'm writing something in my notes, and I go home and I'm cool. That's easy. Heathens can do that. Atheists can do that in this church. I'm an atheist, but I'll just do the whole thing just because everyone else is doing it. It means nothing. I mean, it's, when God's not going to say, oh, yeah, you said Jesus 50 times, that's pretty good. I'll put that in your book. What happens when he talks to you out there? That's the question. These guys didn't want to have that kind of relationship. Why? Because the judges were men and women that God picked and spoke to them and empowered them for miracles. And he used them on the spur of the moment. And the whole nation was protected by these men and women who were courageous. And it was a faith issue. People don't want to walk by faith. They want structure where God is very predictable. Now, there's a lot of predictability about God. And I'm going to tell you one of the things you can always predict about God. He's going to require you to walk by faith. And he's always going to want you to be trusting him all the time. We resist that. You don't want to put God in a box. You don't want to have a religious relationship with God. You want to have a faith relationship with God. And that's what the difference between the kings and the judges. Where are you? Where are you? Some of y'all don't want God to be intimate with you. Intimacy comes from the word intima. Intima means innermost layer. If you take an organ inside your body and look on the inside of the organ, that's the intima. God wants to be intimate with your soul. He wants to speak to you about your secrets and your pain and your dreams, and he wants to have full access where he can whisper to you and you say, there it is, there's all my junk, and God can start to deal with them one at a time. And he can order you, suggest to you, whisper to you, go over there, and you say, yes, sir. And your faith is measured by how quick and completely you obey. You can measure your faith every day. How fast and how completely Do you do what God says? If you find God saying stuff to you and you go, your faith is small. But if God says to you, I want you to go over there and encourage that person. I want you to go over there and sign up for that ministry. I want you to go over there and give that amount of money, whatever it is, and you go, yes, sir. That's faith. You don't have to know all the answers. By the way, the definition, the mere concept of faith is that you're not supposed to know all the answers. You just trust him. And if you trust him, the only way you know you trust him is by how much you do based on what he tells you and how quick you do it and how thoroughly you do it. If you want to show yourself you got strong faith, obey God thoroughly, quickly, all the time. And by the way, by doing that, miracles will happen. Because God is, he motivates you. You act on faith and he encourages you to do it again by doing something supernatural. Like what? Well, do something today by faith and find out. For reals. Because you, all y'all here have needs and secrets and stuff that you want and passions and desires and interests that are very unique to you. And when you obey over here, God all of a sudden opens up an opportunity over here that only you knew you wanted. It's very, very specialized in your relationship with God. That's the kind of relationship he wants to have with you. Number three in your notes, you need to investigate the benefits of being like everybody else. In other words, if you say, you know what, I don't want to walk with God. I don't want to have that kind of relationship with God. I want to be just like everybody else because I want to have a king like the nations, as Israel said. What does that really mean? In other words, if you want to go out and start getting high, what does that really mean? There was a lady who was going to church here, and I hadn't seen her in a while, and I end up seeing her downtown. I said, hey, how you been? We ain't been going to church or whatever. And she says, well, I haven't been coming for a while. I said, how come? She says, well, I just wanted to have sex. That's what she said to me. I have guys and blah, 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 blah. And I knew I didn't want to go to church and, you know, do that. So I just figured, let me just stop going for a while. I said, okay, good. Has it been good to you? Has it been good? Right? I mean, you know, are you happier doing that than you were when you walked with church? Are you more fulfilled? Are you more complete? Are you satisfied? Is life good to you? She went, well, you know, I don't know if she didn't want to admit it or whatever. I said, look, when the time comes when you realize that that is not going to satisfy the real need you have, because the real need you have is spiritual. It is. And there is definitely a spirituality to intimacy, but it's not the spirituality that will complete and fulfill. It's a foreshadow. Sex is oneness with person. Sex is when two people become one. It's a metaphor for becoming one with God. No coincidence. So when you realize that that doesn't really satisfy you, we're here. God's here for you. The reason I tell you that is that if you say, you know what, I don't want God to be in all my business. I don't want God to be in all my finances, all my private discussions and my how I run my business. I just want it to be God on Sunday between 5 and 6. That's it. Matter of fact, if he goes past 6:15, I'm checking out. That's all I want. Well, if that's what you want and you want to do the rest of your life, let me show you what's going to happen. Look what the Bible says in verse 9. God says, now therefore, heed their voice, however you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. What God is saying is that, Samuel, let them have their king, but warn them. One of my roles on Sunday is to warn you. That's one of my roles, is to warn you. Encourage you, teach you, inspire you, blah, 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 motivate you, but also to warn you, okay? If you put your hand in the fire, it will burn. And the longer you keep it in there, the longer the damage, the worse the damage, and the lower chance that you're ever going to be able to heal from that damage. So don't get mad if you put your hand in the fire and it burns. Okay? I'm warning you. Look what he says. Verse 10. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked for a king. He said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his chariots to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over thousands, captains over 50s. He will set to plow his ground, reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots.
He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep and you will be his servants. You will cry out in that day because your king whom you have chosen of yourselves, the Lord will not hear you in that day. Basically, if you do this, here's all the bad things that are going to happen to you. Now, I'm going to tell you this. If you say, I don't want to walk with God the way the Bible says, let me tell you, bad things will happen. Now, is it because God has mad at you and is it because God is paying you back? No. You need to understand this. When you walk on fire, you get burned. And either you're going to follow God and be blessed by God, or you're going to follow the devil and be blessed by the devil. There is no in-between. There is no other option. You can't just do it yourself. And the Bible says the devil has come to rob, cheat, steal, and destroy. So once you say, devil, run my life, I'm going to follow your direction, I'm going to do things your way, you are destined to suffer. And it's going to be very subtle. Matter of fact, if you ever go to a prison, which I would encourage all of you to do, of course, legally. How many of you have never been in a prison? Raise your hand real high. Okay, very good. If you want to really kickstart your spiritual life, go call up the church and go to the prison ministry. They go to prison almost every day and go in the prisons with them. You don't have to do anything. Just go. Just go and hang out with Pastor August, and just stand next to him. Matter of fact, you will be standing next to him. And then leave. You don't have to say anything. Even though people will talk to you and they'll be very friendly to you, you'll be amazed of how much love you get. But if you go to a prison or go to a drug rehab center, promise you that probably no one in those rehab centers or prisons woke up one day and say, I want to ruin my life. I think I want to be a heroin addict today. I want to be a crackhead today. I think I want to be a drug dealer and destroy my family today. You know how it starts? It'll blow your mind with a cigarette. I think I'm going to start smoking cigarettes. I think I'm going to start cursing. That's it. And the devil says, yeah, just do that for a year. Okay, that's boring. Now, here's some weed. Do that for a year. Okay, now, here's some cocaine. Do that for 2 months. Here's some crystal meth or here's some crack. And next thing you know, your life is ruined. That's how he works. He's really subtle, and he's smarter than you. If you don't believe that he's smarter than you, excuse me, but you're stupid. We're talking about an angel that guarded the throne of God. We're talking about a supernatural being that is deceiving the whole planet Earth. He's deceived one-third of the angels to follow him. He's a genius, and he's evil and wicked. So when you say, God, I don't want you, you're saying, devil, I'll follow you. And look what they say in verse 19. Nevertheless, after they heard all of that, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we want a king, that we may be like the nations, and that our king may be judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people and repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice, make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, everyone go to his city. If you look at number 4 in your notes, you need to either decide you're going to follow the world and all these other people or submit to the one true God. Submit to the one true God and not many voices. Don't follow the crowd. Don't follow your friends. Don't follow the culture. Say, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow God. And so your choice is this. Some of you have been drifting from God and saying, you know, I'm only going to have this much God. I'm not going to be real serious because I want to hold on to what I know. You're wasting your time. Let go. Jump in with both feet. Say, God, you know what? I'm going to start reading my Bible every day. I'm going to start doing all the things. I'm going to start serving. I'm going to start tithing. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start. I got all these lists of things that I know you don't want me to do. I'm going to start dealing with those things as well. I'm going to start serving my wife instead of dominating my wife. I'm going to start loving my wife as Christ loved the church. What did Christ do? He died for the church. I'm going to start doing the right things. I'm going to start loving my husband and submitting to my husband and honoring my husband. as Christ, as unto the Lord. I'm going to be a good Christian, as the Bible says. And some of y'all in here who have never asked Christ to be your Savior, God's saying, why? What have I ever done for you not to trust me? Trust me. I want to forgive you of your sin. I died on the cross and rose from the dead for you. None of your friends did or would. I did. And I want to have a relationship with you. So in a minute, we're going to pray. There's two groups of y'all. One of y'all who have never asked Christ to be your Savior. And there's some of y'all in here. You are a religious Christian, a cultural Christian. And I tell you, you're missing out. And I would encourage you and challenge some of you that you are so much of a cultural Christian that you may not be a Christian at all. You may die and God say, you know what? You played the game, but you didn't. I'm not about the game. You went through all the motions. You might even pray the prayer, but you were really saying, God, I don't want to go to hell. And then you kind of go through the motions, but you're really, you never gave it up. You never surrendered. Well, let's surrender. Because the Bible says that God has blessed you with all the blessings in the spiritual, in the heavenly places. Everyone say all. All. I can't even describe to you what that means. I can just tell you it's better than anything you could buy at the mall. That's the truth. So let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. And I want you to think. Just think with me. Think. If you died today, would you go to heaven? Would Jesus vouch that, yes, you belong to him? Would Jesus stand up for you? Because you have been standing up for him. Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. Have you been ashamed of him? So if you never asked Christ to be your Savior, we want to make sure you get that right today. But there are many of you in here who are Christians, but you know you've been, not committed. You've been doing the dance, saying the right things when people are watching, but deep down, your commitment is shaky at best. And God is saying, come on. Why are you wasting so much time? I want to bless you. I want to hang out. I want to love you, speak to you, encourage you. Give me an opportunity, God says, to love you right. Stop pushing me away. So whether you're either one of those two people, I want you to pray this prayer with me if you want to make a change. If you want to make sure you don't become like Israel saying, I want a king. No, I want a judge. I want to have a one-on-one with God. In the privacy of your heart, pray this prayer with me. Pray, dear God, I trust you. I know you love me. You've been so good to me, even when I haven't been good to you. There's no reason for me not to trust you. There's no reason for me not to love you. So right now, Jesus, please forgive me. I know you died and rose from the dead. And I know you are God. Please forgive me. I surrender my life to you right now. I don't want to fake it anymore. I don't want to run from you anymore. I surrender my life to you right now. Thank you, God. As all of our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, in a minute I'm going to ask you to stand up. And by standing up, you are admitting in public, yes, I am trusting Jesus with my life. For whatever reason you prayed, I'm trusting Jesus. So eyes closed, heads bowed. If you're saying today is your day, no more worrying about what anybody thinks. This is just between you and God. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet and acknowledge that you are, yes, trusting Jesus once and for all. Stand to your feet if you prayed that prayer tonight. God bless you. Very good. Stay standing. God bless you. 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 Good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Stay standing. Good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless all of you. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. Very good. God bless you. Very good. Very good. Very good. Very good. Now we're going to ask all y'all who are standing to do one more thing. In a minute, we're going to ask you to come down to the altar. If you're in the balcony, all you have to do is turn around and walk up, and the ushers will bring you down. And the rest of us, we are going to encourage these people and give them a big hand. So we're going to ask all you to come on down to the altar. Let's give them a hand. Come on down. Say, Jesus.
Jesus. Stay right there, brother. Just stay facing me. Good.
Amen. 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 Here we go. Just stand right there.